did not go to Faith Walkers and now wish you did. Man, I wish I would have been there. But I'm glad that when things like that happen to God's people and when we come together, that a little bit of that stuff rubs off on us. Have you ever noticed how that happens? You can come in here just having the cruddiest day of your life and you get around some of the people of God and there's just some of that good stuff that rubs off on you. And I'm so thankful for that. That's one of the great benefits of meeting together like we're doing here tonight. I am so privileged to be here. So this is such an honor for me to be here tonight. I love the Rock Church. When I came to Utah about 6 years ago, one of the first people I looked up was Bill Young, because I knew the reputation of the Rock Church. I came from Arkansas and had done a little research on what God was doing here in Utah before we moved out, and just came and sat down with Bill and just wanted to talk to somebody about, you know, what it was like to do ministry here in Utah. And what I found was that Bill Young and every leader and pastor of the Rock Church that I've visited with since then is just such a kingdom-minded person. And I just love that, and I appreciate that about you guys. And you won't know it, but the Rock Church has been such a blessing to us and our church plant over on the west side. And I just count it an honor to be here tonight. So thank you for having me. I want to tell you a little bit about a dream I had not long ago. You don't know me that well, and you may think I'm really weird when I start sharing personal stuff like this with you. But I dreamed I won the lottery. Anybody ever have that dream?
Yeah.
This is a weird dream for a couple of reasons for me. Number one, because I don't dream that often, or if I do, I don't remember them. My wife has these really vivid dreams, and she explains them to me in detail, and I'm like, man, I don't even dream. I don't think I've had a dream in several months. But this one I had not long ago. It was weird because I remembered it. I had it, number one, and I remembered it, number two. But the other reason it's really weird is I don't play the lottery. I never have, and I don't really have any plans to. So I don't know how I won the lottery, but I did. And it was one of these big, big lotteries. It was like one of those Mega Millions things, you know, with this just insane payoff, $258 million. I dreamed in detail. A lot of zeros. So I won this lottery, and I had chosen to take the lump sum payout. You know, you can choose to do it that way, or you can choose to get like $50,000 for the rest of your life and never get all your money. So I took the lump sum payout, and I remember thinking, man, they take so much of it because I only got $179 million left. Only $179 million. And then in the dream, I remember stroking the check to the IRS for the taxes. And apparently in my dreams, I can do math. In real life, I can't, but in my dreams, I can. I only had $107.4 million left when I wrote the check to the IRS. And I remember thinking, man, taxes stink. I hate paying taxes. Now I've only got $107.4 million. Only $107.4 million. Can you imagine that? Here's another weird thing about the dream I had. Nothing changed. I didn't tell anybody that I'd won. It didn't make the news. I didn't buy anything new. I didn't pay anything off. Life just went on the way it always had been before, only I was $107.4 million richer. You would never know it. I didn't enjoy any of the benefits of having $107.4 million to my name. I didn't celebrate it. Nothing at all changed. Everything remained absolutely the same as before. Now, I'm sure this was just a dream, because I can tell you with absolute certainty that if I had $107.4 million more tomorrow when I woke up than I went to bed tonight, things would definitely change. First thing I would do is probably celebrate just a little bit, and I would start paying stuff off. I'd pay off my mortgage. I'd pay off that we adopted two kids recently in the last 2 years. I would pay off all the debt from those adoptions and the medical bills and all that stuff that we've accrued. And I would buy my wife a new car, whatever she wanted, and I would buy myself, because I'm such a humble person, I would buy myself a brand new Harley Davidson Road King Classic with forward controls. Because somebody who's 6'9" needs forward controls on a motorcycle. I'd write $1 million plus check to the church right off the top. Man, wouldn't that feel good to give to God like that? I'd probably write more than that to him, but I'd definitely do that. And I would quit the second job that I got to pay off all that adoption debt that we've incurred. Things would definitely change if I woke up tomorrow with $107.4 million. But I want you to imagine a big event happens in your life, a big event like that, maybe something even bigger. Maybe the most important thing you could ever think of, but nothing changes for you. Let's say you graduate, but instead of going out and getting a job and starting your own life, you just go back home and you live with mom and dad. You eat macaroni and cheese, you eat bologna sandwiches, you just take an allowance, and suddenly you wake up 40 years later and go, man, nothing really changed after I graduated. Graduation day comes and goes, and nothing changes. Everything stays the same. Let's say you busted it at work, and you finally got that promotion you've been wanting. But instead of going in the next day and taking on that big office on the corner with the window that has a view of the mountains panoramic there, you just go back to your old cubicle in the basement. Promotion day comes and goes, and nothing changes. Let's say you finally found that certain someone that makes your heart skip a beat. The person you've looked for your entire life, God has brought them right in front of you. You decide you're going to get married, so you go walk down the aisle, you take the vows, you say, I do. But instead of going and starting your new life together and starting a new family, the bride goes to her home, groom goes to his home, parents, they still live in the same situation. Wedding day comes and goes, and nothing changes. It's ridiculous to think that things like that would happen in our lives, because these are events that actually change our lives. When things like this come up, we make some changes. We do things differently than we did before. And it's ridiculous to think that if something like that happened to us, that things would just stay the same. But I want you to imagine one more scenario. Imagine God takes on the form of a man. Jesus, coming to earth, lives a perfect life, but he's willing to die a cruel death on the cross. A death that he didn't deserve. He was totally perfect, totally innocent. They bury him in a tomb that's caved out of a rock on a hillside. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, and he lives today having done everything that's necessary for you and me to have eternal life. It would be ridiculous to think of coming face to face with information like that, with the truth of that magnitude, and then having nothing in our lives change. The resurrection of Christ is not one of those events that you can just come face to face to and celebrate one time, and then you just go about your life the way you've always done it. Some events, by their very nature, they're so huge, they're so just life-changing that you have to make some changes in your life. They demand a change in the way that we live. This is one of those events. Jesus coming to take our place on the cross. Understanding what Jesus did. The fact that he took on our sins, he died on the cross and rose from the dead, it validates everything that the Bible claims about Christ, and it verifies everything that he expects and demands of us as followers. And understanding what he did, even believing it and celebrating it, but not allowing it to make a profound difference in the way we live our daily lives, is a bit like winning the lottery and not spending any of the money. It's a little bit like graduating but still living at home with mom and dad and taking an allowance. It's sort of like getting a promotion but never really showing up to your fancy new office. It's a little like getting married but living apart like you're still single. Only it's a whole lot worse. It's absurd. But it happens. It happens every day. I'm a fairly pragmatic person. Some might even call me simple. And that's okay. I don't take offense to that. But I think that every person everywhere in the world can be lumped into one of two groups, can be defined to belonging to one of two groups. First group is those who believe in and trust Christ and Him alone for their salvation. Second group, those who don't. I think every person in the world can be fit into one of those two groups. And I would imagine that there are some from both camps in this building tonight, some who do believe and trust in Jesus and some who don't yet. And I'm convinced that there are members of both of these groups who are living their daily lives as if Jesus never came. Now you may say, wait a minute, I thought you said some of these people were Christians. I did. See, I believe there are Christians who are living their lives today as though Jesus never came. As though he never did a thing to purchase salvation for them. Obviously, people who don't define themselves as Christians, their daily lives are not affected by the resurrection of Christ. But there are some who call themselves Christians and their daily lives are just the same as they always have been. Why do so many of us Even so many of us who call ourselves Christ followers, why do we live our lives as if it doesn't make a difference? If Christ is truly risen from the dead, if he is who he says he is, then it should make all the difference in the world to us. It should make a profound difference in the way that we live our lives. Today we're going to look at some verses from Ephesians chapter 4. If you brought your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn there. The words will be up on the screen if you didn't. But I want us to look at these verses from Ephesians chapter 4 with an eye on how to get rid of the junk in our lives. Some of the junk that we've accumulated. And I really intended to bring a genuine article of junk with me tonight. Do you have one of those people in your life that wants to bless you in ways that maybe you're not ready to be blessed in? Somebody who, my wife Stacy, once in a while, she goes through some of my clothes and she kind of throws some things out that need to be thrown out that I'm not ready to throw out. You know, just because jeans have holes in places and stuff, she thinks they need to be canned and I'm not ready to let them go. And I just kind of wear the same thing over and over. But she wants to bless me by going through some of my stuff, and I probably need that. Got somebody in your life like that? Yeah. You're blessed. It's a good thing to have. But a long time ago, Stacy, my wife, learned that there is one article of junk that will never go anywhere, and I intended to bring it here tonight. Public speaking 101. If you have a visual aid, have a visual aid. I don't have it here tonight. I'm going to try my best to describe it to you, but it just won't. It'll pale in comparison, trust me. She learned a long time ago that this one thing was not going anywhere. It's the shirt I wore on our first date back in 1991. This was a cool shirt back then. Trust me. Thing is kind of teal, blue, or green. I don't really know. I'm not good with those colors. And it's got some gold paisley patterns all over it. It's a full button-up shirt. 90210 was the rage back in the day, you know. And I wore that shirt unbuttoned a little bit with a t-shirt underneath it. And it was, man, it was awesome. But it's the shirt I wore on our first date. And so it has sentimental value to me. So she knows that when she's going through my stuff, that shirt ain't going anywhere. That shirt stays. It's not junk. You know what? I think all of us have some things in our lives that we kind of cling to, like I cling to that old shirt. I wouldn't wear that thing out in public for any amount of money today. Maybe $107.4 million, but not a penny less. All of us have something in our lives, don't we, that we just cling to. And when God or anybody else is going through our stuff saying that needs to go, we say, me and this thing are hanging out. We're staying. We've got a history. I've got too much invested in this one thing, and I'm not letting go of it. I think all of us have a piece of junk in our lives that finally just needs to go. Maybe more than one piece of junk. For too many of us, it's a spiritual piece of junk that we're holding on to. It's something that we cling to in place of all of this great life that Jesus wants us to have, that he came to give us. We hold on to the junk of our previous lives, Christ followers. We hold on to bad habits. We hold on to our old ways of doing things, our familiar sins, the pleasures of this world, and we refuse to let go, even though we claim to know Christ as our Savior. Even though we say the cross and the resurrection make all the difference in our lives, we live as though they don't. We hold on to our junk. It's probably a different thing for all of us, spiritually speaking. It's probably, for some of you, it's pride. For some of you, it may be fear. For some, it's worry or pessimism or lust or greed or laziness or apathy. Could be any number of things, but I'm sure all of us have at least one thing that we just hold on to, that we cling to. And it's all old junk, but we won't let go of it because it's our junk. And we hold on to it, and the trade-off is a sacrifice of something that is so much better for our lives. We come to a place in the Bible that addresses that very thing. Turn with me, if you're not there already, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. That's where we're going to begin our reading. And what we're going to read today deals directly with what we absolutely have to do with all the junk that's in our lives, all the junk that clutters us spiritually. And no matter which one of those two camps you're in, Christ follower or not yet, whichever one you happen to be in, there's something in this for you. So I want you to listen up, and we'll see if this works. All right, if you don't have the words in front of you, hopefully they're going to be up on the screen in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Paul says here that coming face to face with what Jesus did for us on the cross, believing that, accepting it, demands a change in our lives. He draws a distinct line here between the way that a believer behaves and the way that a non-believer behaves, the way that they live their lives. And what he says is that a believer should live a noticeably marked different life than that of an unbeliever. So what he's essentially saying is that once you come to faith in Christ, there should be a difference in the way that you talk, in the way that you walk, in the people you associate with, in the things that you do, in the things that you don't do. It should make a difference when you come to faith in Christ. Your life should change. And he says that this collecting of spiritual junk is one of the defining characteristics of non-believers, and that Christians shouldn't live that way any longer. They crave this junk in their lives, non-believers. They stockpile it. They collect it as though it were a hobby. And they have a lust for more and more and more, he says. They can't get enough. Why is that? Well, he says in the verses we looked at, verse 17, it's the futility of their thinking. It's the way that they think. Paul would make these same statements in Romans when he wrote to the church there. He said, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." The futility of their thinking prompts them to indulge themselves. The futility of their thinking causes them to lust for more and more and more stuff. Yet they're never satisfied. Did you notice that? They're never satisfied. And the interesting thing to me in this passage that we just looked at is that nobody starts out with futile thinking. Nobody starts out that way. It's a progression. Verse 19 tells us that it's a progression. It says, having lost all sensitivity. The Greek word there is the word apagio. And it literally paints the picture. This is kind of a gruesome picture, but it paints the picture of somebody taking a pen or a knife and either poking or cutting their finger to the point that is callous so much that they have no feeling in it anymore. That's what Paul says about these people who are futile in their thinking, who collect this spiritual stuff, who trade this junk that's in their life. And the trade-off is a life with Jesus. They reject that and they collect all this other spiritual junk and they desensitize themselves to the Spirit of God because of their need for more and more and more and more and more junk in their lives. That's the life that so many of us who claim to know Jesus hold on to. We've taken the crucifixion and resurrection, and we say that we believe in it, but rather than turn and have the kind of life that Jesus came to give us, we hold on to the junk that we had before we came to him. We hold on to that when we could have treasure. When he wants to give us freedom, we hold on to bondage. He wants to give us life abundantly, we hold on to life very limited. And we make a horrible trade. We make a horrible deal. Hebrews 10 gives a warning to believers about this very thing. This was written to brand new believers, Jewish converts to Christianity. The writer says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, what do we take away from this passage of Scripture, this section from Hebrews chapter 10? Does it say that because we still try to hold on to all those things that we're not saved? what it says to me is that at the very least, when we as Christ followers hold on to all the junk of our previous lives, our pre-Christian existence, that we miss out on the full life that God wants for us. Because as long as we're holding on to all this garbage in our lives, God in His fullness cannot penetrate us. God, it's been said, is the perfect gentleman. He only comes in fully when He's welcomed in. That means that we, as His people, we have to open ourselves up to Him fully. And if we have junk that's stockpiled and crammed into our lives, how can we have room for the Son of God in our hearts and lives? As Christ followers, it is imperative that we let go of everything that was a part of our life previous to our coming to Christ. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you have to sever all ties with everybody you ever knew and start all over. You don't have to change your identity and move somewhere else and go into witness protection. It's not like that at all. But I think you understand what I'm saying. Our lives should be marked, noticeably different after we come to faith in Christ. I know how it is. I know that sometimes those things that we're supposed to avoid, they appeal to us the most. Those things that we're not supposed to do, there's a lot of pleasure in them. There's no denying that. But that pleasure that those things afford us never lasts. It never lasts. It wasn't meant to. And when it fades, what you'll find, whether you're one of those people who are a Christ follower or one of those who are not yet, what you'll find is that when you bring that other stuff, that substitute stuff, that junk into your life, it may satisfy you for a brief time, but the high wears off. The joy fades. And you know what you have to do? You can't go back and just get that same thing again. You have to go deeper. And then the next time when it wears off, and it will, you have to go deeper still. And before long, you're just spiraled out of control, trying to cram something in your life that was never meant to satisfy, trying to fit a bunch of junk into a space that was only designed for one thing, and that's God and Him alone. Some of us as Christ followers, our junk is not really junk. It's good things. And I'm convinced that many of us trade off the great life that God wants for us because we have settled for the first good thing that came along. We need to have some wisdom as followers of Christ and know what is the best thing, what is the highest thing that God is calling me to, and not settle for anything less than that. Good is the enemy of best. And we need to make sure that we are striving for the best that God has for us. Why live any other way? Why live with an accumulation of junk or an accumulation of less than what God wants for us? We're meant for more. Christ did not die for us to live a compromised life like that. The next few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught